Okay, we appreciate the song service tonight. You might have noticed it's always almost all college, college choir, college special, and even a college song leader. All right, I'm joking with Colin a little bit. He's done a good job. It's that microphone up there, Colin. Once in a while I walk up to it and it won't say what I want it to. Amen. It is good to see Bob and Judy Christian and Teresa. Is that your son? See, that's why I'm getting old. Last time I saw him. Good to see you tonight. Well, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to open mine and see where to tell you to go here in just a minute. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a little Bible study, just a little reminder. I don't think I'll have anything tonight. Probably you don't know, but I think it's something we sometimes as believers kind of forget about. How many of you in school, in college, in day school, or remember when you were in school, how many ever let a test slip up on you and you had not prepared for it? Did that ever happen to you? Uh-huh. Somebody said all of them, but anyway. Christians forget sometime there's going to be a test. Amen. I said for Christians, really. We'll read it here in just a moment. I want to talk to you a little bit to the subject we'll find in the verses here is the judgment seat. Look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and pick it up in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He's talking personally here now in the church at Corinth. In the context back here, these are verses in the early chapters of chapter 5 here, talking about we have a house that's not made with hands. And then it compares the body, and we have a verse we quote so often and use so often at a funeral, and that is absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now we rejoice in that, and thank God it's true. We don't put a dead soul inside of a dead body and plant it in a dead grave. We don't do that. The soul goes to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You got the Jehovah's Witness crowd that goes around, you know, ringing bells, saying all is well, there is no hell. And a lot of Baptists don't know enough to straighten them out. And that's a shame. If you're saved, you ought to know better. I really, if I got time, when they knock on my door, I go, because I enjoy it. I won't get off of that, but I have a little fun with it sometime, and I'd get serious truth across to them. By the way, you never know. It might take root. There might be some seed planted. I saw just a flash on TV. Sonia went to sleep with some Christian program going last night, and I came by and just in time to see a guy say, and had on camera, here was a guy on the street. They were street preaching. And here on the guy in the street was standing there with his Bible saying amen. And one of the preachers recognized him. He said, and he went up to him. And he pulled up some pictures and showed him. He said, you're the same guy when we were here last year that gave us such a hard time and talked so bad to us. He looked, he said, yeah, I was, but my life's changed now. He said, what you guys said to me, I never could forget. And so that was a seed planted, and later on somebody come along and watered, and somebody come along and harvest, and we still forget the gospel's the power of God unto salvation, amen? It still works. We need to still get it out. But after we're saved, we ought to not forget there is a test coming. It's what we read here, the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment of Revelation, not there, but for believers. It's going to be a judgment seat where it's totally accurate. All courts today aren't totally accurate. All judges we go before are not totally right. But this will be one that's going to have a perfect judge and a perfect court and have a perfect judgment. And there'll be nothing left to appearance. It'll all be real. Amen. Bible speaks of a time, and perhaps includes the lost, certainly, when every mouth will be stopped and every tongue will confess. But here, as Christians at the judgment seat, we'll have to give it an answer. It won't be on appearance sake. I heard a preacher say not long ago that, I can't remember now if he was in the waiting room or somebody else, and he said he saw an old guy get up. He said, I was waiting my turn. He said, I saw an old guy get up, bent over with a walking cane, and walked in the doctor's office. He said, in just a few minutes, he walked back out straight. He said, when my turn come, I said, Doc, you worked a miracle. I saw that man go in. He was bent over, and he come out straight. Doctor said, well, it might have appeared that way. He said, well, what'd you do to him? He said, I just gave him a taller cane. Now, sometimes we'll make a wrong judgment, wrong call, not accurate, but God never will, amen? It'll always be perfect. Now, look at it here in verse 9 and 10. Wherefore? That tells us something went before. What went before is that description we talked about. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's comparing this old house we live in now. Y'all remember what was his name that wrote, I won't need this old house any longer? Remember that? What was his name? Nobody. He wasn't a rock star, so you don't know him. Stuart Hamlin. All right, good. Who said that? All right, Bill, I didn't know you was into that stuff, but thank you. I couldn't remember his name. Stuart Hamlin was a rugged outdoor individual. And the truth of that song, and by the way, I know this dates me, kids, but I was a teenager first time I heard that song. And so that means Stuart's been in heaven a long time, amen. But anyway, he and John Wayne were out hunting out west there around the mountains and rivers. And they came up on an old prospector's cabin, and they looked through the mirror, the window, and saw the old man sitting in there dead. Been dead a long time. He was bones and clothes. Been sitting in there a long time. Well, they went on in, looked around. There was his gun. There was his hunting equipment and other stuff. And looked around, and John Wayne said to Stuart Hamlin, he said, says, Stu, there ought to be a song here somewhere. And Stuart Hamlin wrote, I'll not need this house any longer. Now, he made a play on the old cabin house. Angels looking through a broken window pane and so forth. But we're sometime going to dump this old house because we don't need it anymore, amen? And when we do, absent the body, present with the Lord, and somewhere along that line, you can debate exactly when God does it, but there's going to be a judgment seat for believers. That's what it says. I want to look at the verse here just a little bit. Wherefore, that's the setting of it. Wherefore, we labor that whether present in the flesh or absent, we may be accepted of him in his presence. Now, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to folks that claim to be saved. He believes they're saved. But he's talking about how they live after they're saved. And that's what he's saying to them here. Now he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive. Now don't say the things done, but the things we're going to receive, those things done in the body. Sort of sowing and reaping. It's going to bounce back on us. You might say it's going to be a later payoff for what we're doing now after we're saved. Received, kind of a payback for the things done in the body. We're in the body now. By the way, do you know God needs bodies down here to serve him? He needs legs to take us to a house, and a hand to knock on the door, and a voice box to speak the gospel. He needs a body right now. And we're still in it. And by the way, this is our opportunity to get ready for the test. This is our opportunity to do something that'll have some lasting value to it. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Back to your left from 2 Corinthians. Go 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at the context. Very much the same. Very much the same. Paul, of course, is speaking again to the church at Corinth. He corrected them on so many things, taught them on so many things. And he's had to defend himself a little bit and so forth with them. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, if you're saved, that's your foundation. But what do we do? We build a foundation, we don't walk off from it and say the house is finished. We build on the foundation. Foundation's the most important. Christ is the most important. But after we get saved, we're supposed to build something for God. We're supposed to work for God. "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, Christ, gold, silver, precious stone," that's one category. Here's another one: "wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, revealed, made open. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, on that foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Now get the last statement. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." That means at the judgment seat, there's going to be some embarrassed Christians. They accepted the gift of salvation. They trusted Christ for that, but that's where they quit. They didn't build a thing on the foundation. Nothing else. And yet he'll be saved. His soul won't be lost. But I think it's going to be an embarrassing time when the testing fire proves his works were no good. Gold, silver, precious stone. I've never tried it, but they say you can put it in the fire. And of course it stands the fire. And in the case of gold, it purifies it and so on. But wood, hay, and stubble don't last long in the fire, does it? I remember one time, a long time ago, I was a youth leader at the Central Baptist Church in Winter Haven. And we had the teenagers out for a bonfire and a get together. And I was supposed to bring the Bible lesson. It was cool enough, the fire felt pretty good. That's about it. But after refreshments, I was supposed to speak. I told the kids ahead of time, before the night came, I said, "I want every one of you to bring a little something with you, just a little item." And I didn't tell them why, but just bring one with them. And so they did. And my plan was to teach on this, and then to ask them to pull out whatever they brought and throw it in the fire and see if it was something the fire would consume, or would it stand the fire? Worked pretty good. Some of them brought some hard items that did stand the fire. Some of them brought soft items that burned up. Then I come to this one boy, and he's fixing to throw a shotgun shell in there. Things will backfire on you sometime. I caught him just in time. But I was trying to make the point, some of the stuff you pretty proud of may not last in the fire. And let's make the application as believers tonight. We got some stuff that's going to burn up. Thank God we got some stuff that's going to last. And we ought to be wise enough to know the difference and build correctly on the foundation. Amen? It's going to be judged, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, whether it's good or bad. Where it's good or bad. Now, it's going to be judged for rewards. Now, I don't want you to make a mistake. Our sins are judged on Christ, for his salvation goes. He paid it all. But our works are still important. Now, we Baptists, we're so solid and so correct, and we are. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. We know that. But the next verse in Ephesians 2 says, but we are his workmanship, created unto what? Good works. So the only reason after I got saved, God left me here was to see if I'd do something good on the foundation, on Christ. Understand that principle? Otherwise, I'd have probably been better off for him to just, okay, Mickey, you're saved. Come on up here. It's better. It never gets too hot up here. Everything's just right up here. Nobody fussing at you up here. No bills to pay up here. I mean, I could list 1,000 reasons it would be better. But God had one big reason. He wanted me to do some good works that might somebody else might see them. And when I do die, maybe some other folks will be in heaven because he left me here a while to build on the foundation. So we need to think on that because it is a test. I've had folks say something like this to me, and I don't agree with this. I'll just be happy just so long as I'm saved. I don't think you will. I honestly think you'll get to heaven and be ashamed. If you haven't done anything for God, if you haven't lived clean for him, if you haven't lived faithful for him, if you haven't been a good testimony for him, I don't think it'll all be pleasing to you. And we need to think on that a little bit. A test is coming. Now, if you look back in 1 Corinthians 3 and go back to verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe that's where I want to go. I want you to see what Paul was talking to the church at Corinth about. Now, he's told them there's going to be a judgment seat over here in chapter 5. Works are going to be good or bad. But now he's had to rebuke the church at Corinth. They're a bunch of babies. In fact, that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, you know the word carnal there has to do with the flesh, the natural urge of the flesh, weakness of the flesh. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He's rebuking them because they're still acting like babies, even though they've been saved and supposed to be growing, supposed to be building on the foundation. He's still having to bottle feed them, so to speak. Most any preacher understands what Paul's talking about here. When he faces a congregation, he's got some babes out there. He's got some that haven't been saved very long, and they need some milk to grow on. Sad truth is, though, he's got some babes out there that have become freaks because they've been babes so long. And if you see a child that never grows up, that's not a pretty sight. And yet, that's what Paul is accusing them of here. Of being spiritual babes, so to speak. Now, look why he's saying this to them in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men? Now he's saying to them, you ought to have the best. You've been saved now. You ought to be able to fight that old flesh down. You ought to struggle against it and stop this baby stuff of envying each other, strife between you, divisions. He says, when you have that, you're walking like the natural man, the lost man, like you did before you were saved. Now, folks, we don't say a lot of amens to these sins because they're pretty close around with every one of us. Now, when it comes to, well, adultery and murder and doping and drinking and just name it, well, we can rip on that. But this right here cuts on down close. And don't get quite as excited as we do the sin we're not committing. I mean, we can really fuss at that guy that's doing it as long as we're not doing it. Remember the preacher here a number of years ago, and I think he's the first one I heard say this. He said, when I got saved, he said, I was smoking 2 or 3 packs a day and drinking beer and stuff. He said, I stopped the beer, but he said the cigarettes just wouldn't go. He said, they just had a hold of me. And he said, I fought that thing and got people to pray with me about that thing, and I wanted to quit that thing. He said, I didn't think it was a good testimony. He said, finally I got the victory. Finally I was able to quit God's grace and prayer. He said, then you know what happened to me? He said, I become a smoke inspector. He said, I could smell everybody else that was still doing it. And he said, I was quick to let them know it. Aha! He forgot what a battle he had. Now, there's a little hypocrisy in that. That's not going to get much reward at the judgment seat. Now, that's not condoning smoking or anything else that's wrong. I'm just saying, we got to watch it. If it's not our sin, we're quicker to judge it than if it is. What we just read here at some time or another has been in all of our lives. And if we don't stay on guard, it'll come around again. And it is of the carnal nature, of the flesh. Envying. Hey, folks, always check your motive, please. Because envy will make you do something and you don't even know you're envious. I mean, it'll slip right in there on you. Strife. Would you rather take a little wrong, like Paul says over here? He tells us that we could take a little wrong ourselves. I believe if you look in, 1 Corinthians 6? Maybe I'm wrong there. Let me think if that's where it is. All right, yes. Starts off here, Darren. Any of you having a matter against another, to go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you? And by the way, we are. We are one day going to sit in that position of judging the world. And if we're going to do that one day, he said, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And he said, we're going to judge angels in verse 3. And he mocks them a little bit. He said, if you're not spiritual enough, get the least esteemed in the church. Get the fellow that's not paddling with both oars, let him make a judgment. What he's really saying to these elders at Corinth is, shame on you if you can't make some small judgments down here. One day you're going to judge angels. That's what he's saying. He said, I speak it to you shame, verse 5. He said, isn't there not a wise man among you? Now, I want to get down to verse 7, where he says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Now, here's the statement. We all ought to get the hold of this. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Question with all of us. Listen, if you go around in this world always going to defend your rights, somebody is going to knock the chip off your shoulder. Somebody is going to challenge you. If I've always got to have my rights, somebody's going to fudge on them. Somebody, sooner or later. And yet the Bible says, rather than the problem, take the wrong. Now, I know that's not easy. I know the flesh don't like it. We all like to, somebody says, well, I will stay mad, I'll just get even. No, you're about to lose your blessing when you take that sort of attitude. Sometimes it may be right that you have to defend yourself. But many times, the way God would have you do it is take the wrong. Let me ask you, did he take wrong on the cross? Yes, he did, didn't he? And he's our example on that. And sometimes God will do a lot better job if you'll turn your grievance over to him. Scripture says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, I may get even. God can do more than that. And if I'm going to get God to act, I'm going to have to do what God says. And many times that's just back up, take a little hurt, say nothing sometime when I feel like I want to say a bunch. That's the challenge that we all face. Sooner or later, we're going to face that. There's no doubt about it. But he tells us to be willing to take wrong, take a little bit of a mistreatment. Most of the time, folks, when envies and strife and divisions and all this comes about, whether we know it or not, it's because we wanted to do something for self and we're disappointed. It's real easy to become selfish and not know it. It's real easy to promote self and not know it. To get envious, well, she got to sing the song and I didn't. He got to do this and I didn't. He got a promotion, I didn't. Watch out for that. That's exactly the trap the devil sets for us in the flesh. And it's going to cost us at the judgment seat when it comes to having rewards or having them burn away like wood, hay, and stubble. This is the scriptures in the Bible that we might want to apply to somebody else, but they apply to us. We have to watch it. We're walking through a jungle down here. The road's been booby-trapped with mines everywhere you go in the Christian life. And if you're going to just walk through and have your rights all the time, sometime or another, you're going to get abused. And the way we react has a lot to do with the reward at the judgment seat, the test that we're going to face. Paul used the word carnal here. He was judging their motives. They were acting like lost men. They were acting in the flesh, not in the spirit. And the motives behind our action is so very important. I fear, even in good churches sometimes, that people do things for the wrong motive. And you got to watch out for that. I'm thinking about Romans chapter 14 over there. I'm looking about verses 10 and 12. And we've got to watch out for this. Verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught," nothing, "thy brother? For we shall all stand before" what? "The judgment seat of Christ." So he's talking here in the letter to the Romans, as well as to the church at Corinth. And he's warned about that. And down in verse 12, he says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of his neighbor to God." Is that what it says? Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that's pretty serious business. And when it comes to the judgment seat, it's going to be motives involved. I don't know what God's going to do at the judgment seat. You say, you think them little old arguments I have in my family is going to come up there? It could. I don't know. Certainly, whatever's you've crossed with somebody in the church family, God's family, I think all those things. Here's the big thing about the judgment seat. We think sometime we know truth here, and we may have some of it. Sometime we don't have all of it. And sometime we act on the little bit we do think we have. And the judgment seat's going to be an embarrassing place when I find out I was so wrong on something I thought I was so right on. That's not going to be a good day. Amen? We need to watch out for that. Do you know that he mentioned it here in Corinthians 6? But outsiders sometimes can be more objective and see our smallness than those that are closest to it. Here's what I'm saying. Somebody can be standing on the sideline, be more objective sometime, and see the small bickerings and envyings and jealousies, even among God's people, and it's plumb funny to them. And there's a lot of fellows going to die lost and go to hell because they knew about some personal spat two Christians had and act worse than lost people did with it. And that's sad, but it's true. It's true. And the devil really rejoices over that. It really does. Paul condemned it here in 1 Corinthians 6. And I don't remember if I said second or first. But anyway, on promoting self, be willing to take wrong, willing to take mistreatment. "Yeah, but he said so-and-so about me." Well, how about that? Have you ever said anything about anybody wrongly? All right, use your Bible. Somebody got a skeptical look. Go to Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. All right, get over there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, I think that's right. Get over to chapter 7. You ought to take your pen out and mark these verses. Put a marker in your Bible. And the next time somebody is sowing discord, and by the way, you better watch out. The devil loves to use you to sow discord. Some of you college students, you are close enough together in college, and you hear all kind of talk, and you're running off at the mouth sometime, but, you know, you've before your brain's in gear and stuff like that. Watch out for it, because when it's passed on, it has a tendency to grow. And if it's inaccurate, it'll be more inaccurate after it grows. And this verse you ought to mark right here, two verses, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Here's the advice now. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken. Let me read that again. Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Now, who's the servant? Well, he's the one under my authority and control. He's supposed to be loyal. I'm paying him, and he's speaking bad of me. Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. And then here's the clincher, next verse. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. That's why you ought to mark those two verses. They'll help you through some hard places. They'll keep you from retaliating. They'll keep you from paying attention to every little thing you hear. I remember one time, I think the fellow's in heaven now, but I remember one time, and I've had people like this through the years, different ones. He came to me, oh, preacher so-and-so said this about you, and boy, it's just bad. And he was trying to upset me with what they'd said about me. And I let him run down. And I said, you're going to tell me who said it? He said, yeah, so-and-so. I laughed. He said, no, this is serious. I said, that man you just named might be having a bad day. But on an average day, he'd probably fight somebody over me. So he'd already asked me what I was going to do. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to pray for him to have a better day. I mean, you gotta take these verses and use them and think about them. Did you hear about the farmer that called out a big, expensive machine to dig out his water pond? Water pond behind the house. He said, I haven't been able to get any sleep. There is 1,000 bullfrogs in that pond, and they're keeping me awake all night long. So the man went out there with a drag line, and he dug the thing out, hunting frogs. And sure enough, he found one big bullfrog. One. That's all he could find. But the farmer was so faked out, he thought he had 1,000 in there. You may have one friend that said something bad about you. Don't make it 1,000. Don't imagine it's worse. Don't let the devil prey on you like that and psych you out like that. And that'll happen, because we all, what did Jesus say though about it? Didn't he say something about that? He said, woe unto you when every man speaketh well of you. You're in more trouble if nobody ever says anything against you, because that means you never done anything worth criticizing. And the devil is going to have somebody to criticize you. So I'm coming back. We're going to face the test. We're coming before the judgment seat. This is for the saved, not for the lost. And we need to understand that, because it's right where we live. This very subject that Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth on, their envy and their jealousies and their bickerings and dissensions and all that business, that'll keep any church from doing what God wants them to do. And while they're They've got the right foundation. They know they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They know that. And they got a great foundation they could build a castle on, but they're building an outhouse on it. Big foundation, and the devil's got them putting a chicken coop on it. Do you understand what I'm trying to make an analogy there that you can get a hold of? Watch out for that stuff, folks. The best of us got to watch out for it. Don't ever think you're immune to it, amen? And it's dangerous stuff. It's very dangerous. Won't be a pleasant time at the judgment seat when, I don't know, maybe every idle word of a Christian, I don't know. I know that's probably pertaining to the Jews, but all truth will be revealed there. All works will be tested. Some of it can stand the fire, some of it can't, amen? An untruth is the devil's biggest weapon in this world today. We see that from politics, wars caused of it. I think I've told you before, but way back in the history of missionaries in China, and by the way, got a report tonight that the missionaries had gotten out of China, I believe Brother Lewis told me. Praise God for that, the ones that come into church service on. But in the early days of missionaries going to China, and it was really, God was really blessing and using it. In those days in America, the news went mostly through the newspapers. A little bit on radio, but the big news, and by the way, still today, the New York Times feeds the ledger over here, and the big papers still feed things. And in those days, New York Times and Chicago Tribune, and I forget the third one, about three of them. Some of the major reporters met for coffee one night on a Saturday night. Everything was dull. No major explosions, no major big things to write about. So these reporters, they needed to get a scoop. They needed to get a big story. So three men sat there representing three papers, and they created a story. They all agreed, if one of us writes it and the other follows, it'll be accepted. So they created a story that America was going to invade China and tear down the Chinese wall. And they printed that. And it spread overseas, and it spread to China. In the meantime, we had great American missionaries. Where's Phil Pitts? Donaldson, that came home from over there and worked the missions at Springfield. He was there, and others. And they bought into that false story that America was going to invade and tear down the wall. And now when I use these two words, you'll recognize it. The Boxer Rebellion. The Chinese rebelled. They killed missionaries. They expelled them from the country. All on a lie. All on a falsehood. All with some men, careless, created a lie. And cost many, many lives. And missionaries, really only in recent years, have begun to get back in somewhat into China. Even though Christianity is alive over there, because what the seed they planted kept going. But it all was based on a lie. Now, I say to you, be careful. Be careful that you don't tell something on somebody that's not right. You say, well, I had no doubt. Yeah, but you ought to left it alone anyway. Sometimes even the truth is none of your business to tell. See? And that's where the judgment seat's going to air this stuff out. And I fear there's going to be some disappointments even with God's people, because they sure found out they're building that they built on that foundation of Christ.